3. We're just a study or two away from getting into Matthew chapter 24, which is a kind of an exciting 24 and 25 are exciting kind of end times type passages, and so I say I'm looking forward to getting into it. It'll probably be a very difficult study in preparation, but also it's exciting to look at those things. But until then, we'll go ahead and finish up with chapter 23 probably next week, but right now we're going to go ahead and begin with verse 34. And Jesus says, wherefore behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Of course, Jesus continues in these with these words, speaking directly to the scribes and the Pharisees. We've been week after week looking at the various indictments he's brought against them, just calling it like it is, calling it like he sees it, and it hadn't been good. They're not very popular with Jesus, I promise you. And so he continues there to speak, and in this text he predicts exactly what was going to happen after his crucifixion, starting with his disciples and then many other followers. Immediately after Jesus would be crucified and ascend into heaven and be gone from the earth, the persecution would begin, and the executions would begin. He says some will be killed and some will be crucified. Of course, crucifixion was the means of the Roman government primarily to crucify, but that would just simply meaning that they would do to others as they had done to Jesus. They would manipulate the courts in such a way to have, oftentimes, maybe have the Romans do their dirty work for them, and as they did for Jesus, with Jesus, okay? But he also says, besides crucifixion, he says they would be killed. And so, obviously, we know there are a variety of different ways that people would be put to death. We see in the scripture, for example, Stephen was stoned. James was put to death by the sword. The Apostle Peter, according to history, was crucified upside down. And history tells us that over the course of time, especially those early ages of the church, the first 300 years or so, there would be no end to the creative ways that Christians would be put to death and to suffer for their belief in the gospel. Okay, and so as verse 34 states, short of execution, there would also be cruel persecution. Many of the believers would face that in a variety of different ways as well. And the Apostle Paul alone gives us a testimony, which we've read many times, but the testimony that he received 39 lashes 5 different times, that he was stoned once, he was beaten with rods 3 times, at least one time he was left for dead. And it's unlikely that there would be any other followers of Christ that would have it quite that bad as the Apostle Paul did, but no doubt the persecution was widespread and come in many different ways. Now notice it says that they would be persecuted from city to city. The study of the book of Acts, which we're all familiar with, we've gone through that together, shows how the Apostle Paul was, in fact, driven from city to city, leaving basically dogged by his oppressors, the religious Jews. And so he would go from city to city, not in fear, because Paul was a fearless guy, but out of necessity. He would go from city to city, not just to take the word of God, but to escape the persecution that was following him. And of course, the benefit of that persecution was the fact that he did take the gospel with him everywhere he went, which soon throughout the course of the years that his 3 different missionary journeys really scattered the word of God all across the Middle Eastern world. And Paul is just one example. We know that the Bible tells us when the persecution came to the Christians at Jerusalem, they were driven outside Jerusalem to the various regions, and with that persecution, they took the gospel as well. And so as Christianity grew, in general, they were opposed from city to city by the religious Jews because the Jews were determined to stamp out the gospel. But again, that dispersal of the Christians also meant the dispersal of the good news of the gospel, okay? And while all of these conversions were taking place, verse 35 was being fulfilled. Verse 35 says that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Really what he's saying here is the guilt of those that were persecuting now, it's the same ones, the same murderous religious Jews, descendants of the same group, always the religious Jews, that goes all the way back to Cain and Abel, all the way to Zechariah, and in between, and now in the New Testament, they're doing it to Jesus, they'll do it to the apostles and the other followers of Christ after he goes to heaven. All of this is piling up their guilt. It's multiplying with each offense, the guilt that they're responsible with, and they're earning more and more. Essentially, he's saying they're earning more and more judgment along the way. Verse 34 points out that what they were doing was just would be continuing going forward. They're just going to keep doing what they're doing, he's saying in verse 34. But then verse 35 is basically saying, and you've always been doing it, all the way back. And it's just a continuation of the self-righteous attitude of the religious Jews. And for centuries, they'd been carrying out their oppression of anybody who didn't meet their self-righteous standard, okay? Again, from Abel all the way to Zechariah. That pretty much covers all the Old Testament right there. Because Cain killed Abel shortly after creation, right? And it was his self-righteous jealousy of his brother because his brother was following the truth that he lashed out and killed Abel. And Zechariah was one of the last Old Testament prophets that on record, and he apparently was martyred according to the scriptures here for his stance upon the truth. So again, for centuries, the guilt of the religious Jews has just been piling up and piling up, and God's wrath and judgment towards them is becoming greater and greater as Jesus speaks here. And he points out to them that in verse 35, it's an accumulation of their guilt. I mean, they've been doing this for centuries. They're doing it now, he's saying, and you'll continue to do it after I'm gone to my apostles and everybody else. And there's going to be great consequence. And it's all going to come to a head, he's telling them. And notice verse 36. He says, verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Now, what's that saying? Well, it's implying, not implying. He's saying that this generation that he's speaking to is going to begin to experience that judgment. History tells us that this was the truth, and this did happen. Less than four decades later, the Jews would revolt against Rome. Okay, if you know anything about history, they decided that they were going to get out from under the oppression of the Roman government, which was really a foolhardy thing because they didn't have a chance. From day one, they didn't have a chance, but they were going to attempt it anyway. And so for 4 years, they took up arms and they rebelled against the Roman government. Romans had the power at all times to go in there and nip it in the bud, but through patience, I guess, and effort to not just totally annihilate them, they let it go for longer than they perhaps would have anybody else. But this led to thousands and thousands of Jews being slaughtered all across the land of Palestine, or being killed because of this revolt. And ultimately, Jerusalem would be surrounded by 80,000 Roman soldiers as a result of this revolt. And those Roman soldiers were led by a general by the name of Titus. And Titus immediately demanded, they surrounded Jerusalem and demanded for immediate surrender. Of course, the Jews wouldn't surrender. In fact, the Jews mocked them and continued to rebel for a long period of time. For about a year, they're surrounded by the Romans, okay? And during that year, 1.1 million, history says, and there is a lot of historic records of these things, 1.1 million Jews lost their life, and were most of them were thrown over the wall of Jerusalem. And so the bodies just continued to build up and continued to build up until finally the day arrived when one lone soldier set the temple on fire. And with that, it was pretty much over. Before it was over, the temple had burned to the ground. Of course, the rest of the city had been leveled and ransacked. And in short time, there was only the only thing left standing were a few of the main towers in the city and part of the Western Wall. Which, by the way, when you hear the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall, that's the very wall that survived the annihilation of Jerusalem by the Romans, okay? It's pretty interesting stuff. And so this was the beginning. This was Jesus pronounced judgment upon them and said it was coming. And that was the beginning of what would be, would continue to come to pass for generation after generation after generation up until now. Honestly, the study of this stuff is so interesting because the Jews were going to face and continue to face the result of the guilt that they built up over all of those years of killing the righteous. Before Jesus, it was the prophets, and then Jesus, and then in the early church, and on down through the centuries, those that followed Jesus, okay, compounding that guilt. And so God's chastisement began, and it continues even today. And the Jews, as amazing a people as they are, and by the way, we love them, we support them, they're God's people, and we're behind them, but they are still under judgment to a great extent. And I'll tell you why. Their existence today, the fact that they are still have a national identity and a racial identity, is a testimony to the truth of God's word and fulfilling many things that the word of God proclaimed about them. First of all, he promised that he would make them, he would multiply them as the sands of the sea or the stars of heavens, as many as them. And he did that. And it still remains millions upon millions of them today, okay? He also proclaimed that the world would be blessed by them. And we know that throughout history, first of all, one of the biggest blessings we got from them was our Savior, okay? Another blessing is the Old Testament we got from them. The world's been blessed because of that. But also, we enjoy the product of centuries and centuries of their genius. Folks, some of the most brilliant minds in history have been the minds of Jewish people. And we have benefited. We've been, God promised, first of all, for the prosperity of them. He told them all along, you're going to prosper, you're going to do well. And it's their prosperity that much of the world enjoys today. And their genius, our society continues to benefit from the genius and the wealth of the Jews. Many are crooked Jews, okay? I get it. I mean, there's no denying that. But God said they would prosper, and he said that these things would happen. And we've benefited from the medical advances to any other advances in technology that the Jews had contributed. God said that the world would be blessed because of them, okay? And something else that their survival is a testimony to is God's punishment okay, which has been perpetuated consistently throughout history. One thing after another has happened to the Jews. Anybody that knows anything about the last 2,000 years regarding the Jews will know that it's been one thing after another for that nation. And yet they've survived. My dad, who knew nothing about the Bible, but was a very knowledgeable person about history, one time he asked me, he says, why do the Jews experience, in so many terms, why are they experiencing the heartache and the opposition and the oppression that they've experienced throughout the centuries, essentially? Telling me that even as an unbiased observer, not a believer in the Bible, not even a student of the Bible, as an unbiased observer, he could see that pattern over and over and over. Time and time again, they have faced being ostracized. They've been declared by many different societies to be inferior, as a race of people, to be unfit to enjoy the same rights as the people around them. Over and over, they've been falsely accused of various crimes that they had nothing to do with. They've been falsely accused of causing many tragic events throughout history. When the Black Plague swept across Europe in the 14th century, hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people died, and they tried to blame the Jews. I mean, it's like all else fails, blame the Jews. And it's been that way. And many nations have banished them throughout history. Just come in there, you're not welcome here anymore. They've been driven out of certain nations, out of certain regions, and had to flee to other areas where they soon would no longer be welcome. And all of this, times they've been forced to wear particular badges or symbols identifying themselves as Jews. Why? So people could avoid them and ostracize them or keep an eye on them, watch them, because they were considered crooks. There has been many attempts to exterminate them. And we know that. I mean, the most notable and the most memorable one is the Holocaust. And they were not only declared to be inferior, but they were also declared to be guilty of all the world's woes by Hitler and his regime. And the result of that is they had all of their belongings, which were great riches in many cases, confiscated. They were ushered into concentration camps, and then ultimately over 6 million of them were incinerated killed. It was not just incineration, it was exterminated is the term I'm looking for. And so all of this in a 2,000 year period, can you think of any race of people or any nation that even remotely has experienced anything like that and survived. Now there's been oppressed groups that were oppressed so far they went away. Israel's never went away. All of this is a testimony. They suffered rejection, injustice, malignment, denial of dignity, denial of peace, denial of citizenship, denial of rights that those around them had. All of this. And yet they still survive today. And even today, the oppression is not over. And even today, the chastisement of God is not over for the people of Israel. Where do they sit? They sit in their homeland for now about the last 75 years. But what do they sit? They sit surrounded by people who hate them. They have to fight for their very existence from generation to generation to maintain their land, and all of that is a testimony to the scripture saying, hey, God says, I'll preserve you, but along the way you're going to be chastised for what you have done. And of course the most notable offense that they ever committed was the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now don't leave here with any by any way, form, or fashion tell you that I'm telling you this to tell you that we should dislike the Jews, because we shouldn't. We should love them in spite of all of this. But these are just the facts pertaining to that particular race and nation of people. It's just the fact, it's God's word coming to fruition from every angle. And it's an interesting thing to look at, okay? Appreciate you guys very much. And love the Jews and pray for them. Pray for peace in Jerusalem. And wait on the Lord to come back, and he's going to set the record straight, and there's going to be a whole lot of them come to know the Lord Jesus one of these days, okay? All right, let's stand and be dismissed, and appreciate you guys very much. We'll see you back here on Sunday, Lord willing. And I'm going to ask Brother Mike Hoff, will you lead us in prayer, please?